Okay, recording. All right, very good. Welcome to Greek Club at Concordia Seminary. Here, high above the palatial food tower, in the third floor, the Crystal Lobel Room, or Lober Room, or something like that. So this is kind of like an emergent church facility. It's got tables you just set up and so forth, and so you guys didn't think I was cool enough to know. Or is it emerging church? It doesn't matter, actually. It'll be gone in 15 years. And the gospel will remain. We have been reading Matthew, which is a pretty straightforward narrative, you know, and I thought we would shift to Paul, which is not narrative and often not straightforward. So I thought we'd take up 1 Thessalonians. So that's where we're going to start today, and we'll go for a few minutes. So we're going to start, appropriately enough, at chapter 1, verse 1. And so let's just kind of get underway with the opening of this letter. So, Paulos kai Siluanas kai Timotheos te ecclesia Thessalonikeon en Theopatri kai Kyrio Iesu Christo charis humin kai Irene. So, standard greeting, the nominatives, Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, I think most people regard those as the same person, and Timothy, in the nominative. Now, sometimes the grammars, if they want to label this, they call these pendant nominatives. I suppose you can call them that if you want, but it strikes me that there is an elided verb, and this is the way letters always start, of course, with the nominative authors and then the dative case addressees. So, you know, why not just supply the word writes or sends greetings to or something like that? But whatever you call it, that's what we've got here, Paul and two co-authors. And then the dative, to the Church of the Thessalonians. The prepositional phrase, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I actually had to look this up one time, and you might expect the prepositional phrase, en theo, to have an article on it. Right? So you would have te ecclesia Thessalonikeon, te en theo, right? The Church of the Thessalonians, which is in God, right? But the grammars actually notice this, and the pattern seems to be something like this, that if you have, in this case, a noun, the dative case, and then you want to modify it with a prepositional phrase, if the prepositional phrase is right up close to it, you'll probably expect the article. But if there's something in between, interposing, like in this case, Thessalonikeon, that if there's trailing prepositional phrases that are also adjectival, then you might easily not have the article. The article in Greek, as you know, is just so flexible, and you know, it's just hard to know sometimes what to build on it or on the lack of it. So, at any rate, we'll just take that as describing the church. So it's the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, by the way, the proper name Jesus, doesn't predictably decline. So although you look at Jesus and you might think it's genitive, it actually looks exactly like the genitive form, but the dative simply looks like that. Proper names are a little bit unpredictable in that regard. Some of them don't decline at all. And then the standard greeting, now we're back on the, notice we're back in the nominative case. So it's kind of a new sentence, if you will. Charis, you mean grace to all y'all, as you Texans would say, Dustin. Grace to all y'all and peace. Very short greeting, actually. Sometimes, as you know, Paul goes on a little bit longer and says more things. So standard greeting, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Any questions? Any comments? Like, why do we have to learn Greek or anything like that? Okay, no discontent in that regard? Okay, well, let's just keep going then. We'll launch right into the Thanksgiving, which, as you know, is a standard part of ancient letter writing. Paul's Thanksgivings are often very long compared to sort of standard secular letters. And, of course, they're Christianized, but he does follow the same format. So, verse 2. Let's see. Yeah, it's a long sentence, so we'll just take it one verse at a time. So, eucharistumen to theo pansata peri panton humon neon poiumenoi epiton pros eokon hemon. And we'll stop at the comma, actually, since we're suggested to take the next adverb with verse 3. So easy enough, our friend eucharisteo, epsilon contract verb, that explains the u with the circumflex. When the stem epsilon hits the omicron connecting vowel, it goes to u. Right? So we give thanks, and you always give thanks to people in the dative, to God always, concerning all of you. If you had to label that, that would be called, oddly enough, a partitive genitive, all of you, although all is not a part, but that's what you'd call it. And then we have a participle, poiumenoi. Now, just to review, remember that the a participle is a verbal adjective, and so like all adjectives, it has a referent. And the participle will, 99% of the time, agree with its referent in gender, number, and case. So we need a masculine plural nominative referent. And of course, you look around and it's not there. But what you have as the referent is what? Anybody?
The we in the verb.
Exactly. It would be the subject that's implied in the main verb. If you had a we, it would be a masculine plural nominative we, right? And so that's the referent of the participle poiumenoi. Now, as you can see, a poiumenoi would parse as either present participle middle or present participle passive. It doesn't make any sense being made to translate it as passive, so we take it as a middle participle. And sometimes commentators suggest that there's a real kind of reflexive or for oneself force to it. There isn't agreement on this, so you could perhaps translate it as we make for ourselves mention, or the lexicon also says that perhaps the middle participle just had, you know, barely any difference in meaning from the active participle. So, making mention or making remembrance. And now we have our friend epi followed by the genitive. As you know, epi is extremely flexible, right? Here it could mean something like at the time of our prayers or when we pray. That would be kind of a fairly loose translation. You could probably just get away with in our prayers, right? As we make mention. And so then we take the participle perhaps with a temporal force. So while we make mention in our prayers, dot, dot, dot. Okay. But of course, we're not done. We have verse 3 is headed by a participle, and verse 4 is headed by a participle, and verse 5 is a hutty clause. And what we have here is a great Pauline sentence that goes on for about 10 lines. Right? Typical Paul. And not particularly long for Greek, right? Which is why nobody's supposed to slash their wrists, but they're supposed to ask any questions or make any comments.
What is the
noun? Would be an accusative noun. It's the subject or the object of the participle, and it means mention or memory. Mm-hmm. Right. Probably ultimately related to memnesco, which means I remember. Yeah. Right. Right. We actually have a similar verb in with the participle in verse 3. So, kind of the mn. Oh, by the way, and now I'll mention this. I don't have many big fights with my wife. She's a very wonderful person, and I'm very lucky, but she does not know how to pronounce mnemonic device. I'm going to put this on the internet, and I'm going to ask her to listen to this. She says mnemonic device, like N-U, and I say, no, Renee, it's M-N, mnemonic. This is actually an English word, and it's from mnemoneuo, which we see in verse 3. So I'm very happy to be right about this.
But the M was silent. in English?
Only if you're a Philistine. The M is definitely to be pronounced. The mnemonic. You can do it, Dustin. So, okay. Even though you're from Texas. So. Good. Other questions about verse 2? Yeah, so the sentence then just continues with another participle, right? So we give thanks as we make mention. And then probably just hang this next participial phrase off of the main verb as well. As we remember. Or maybe because we remember, right? But that's to get a little bit ahead of the game. So let's do... Oh, and we've got amazing strings of genitives here. So verse 3. Mnemon, Nate, notice that I pronounced the M there, the mu.
Ah.
Mnemon euantes, humon tu ergu tes pisteos, kai tu kapu tes agapes, kai, take a deep breath, tes hippobanes, tes elpidos, tu kiriu hemon Christu, Jesu Christu, empros then tu theu, kai patras hemon. And then in verse 4, we get another participle, right? So, close out the riffraff here. So, okay, so maybe we'll take this participle. Again, it has the same referent, because it's still masculine plural nominative, right? And we'll take it maybe temporally or causally, because we remember. Now, if I'm remembering right, I think mnemon eu actually does take a genitive object. So you might initially want to translate as we remember you. But given what follows, we'll take the humon as modifying the noun that follows it, work. So your work of faith, or theoretically I suppose, the work of your faith could probably go either way. And we'll do it literally here now. And the labor of love and the endurance of the hope of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, before the God and Father of us. Okay. So now you spend 87 years labeling all these genitives, you know. But rather than, I mean, I have some opinions about that, but that doesn't surprise anybody. But... who can tell me, if for instance, take a phrase like the first one, work of faith. Now, since work is a verbally based noun, right, you might think that faith is a subjective or an objective genitive. Okay. Now, what's the technique for being able to actually establish that this might be, that one or the other might be likely? Who remembers it? It's actually a point that you get in hermeneutics.
You test it out.
Yes, but how?
You look up the use of the verb of the event word, and then also where it might be with the genitive.
Exactly right. Exactly right. So here we have ergon. That's the noun. It's an event word. It's a verbally based noun. What you do is you look up the related verb ergazomai, ergon, ergazomai, and you start with Thessalonians and then Paul, you know, and then you look for the modifier, in this case, faith. And see if you can find any statements in Paul where faith is the subject or the object of that related verb. Okay, and that way you have some, then you can say to yourself, okay, Paul does speak that way. He speaks of faith working. Okay, and as a matter of fact, in this case, there's actually one or two examples of that. So go to, I thought we might just look up one of them, Galatians 5:6. Again, this is kind of a little hermeneutics review, but it's actually quite helpful. And it does teach us the importance of a sort of skillful word study. Galatians 5, verse 6. So, excuse me, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither peritome, circumcision, tit eskue, avails anything, or is sufficient for anything, uta nor acrobistia, uncircumcision, but faith di agapes en ergumene." So faith working through love. Okay. So if you wanted to make a case that in back in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, because we remember the work that your faith does, you could point to Galatians 5:6 and say, okay, here's support for a subject of genitive reading. Right? As we all know, ultimately there are times when you can't be really certain, you know, about how precisely to take this. But that would be, I thought that was a kind of a good little case test. So I think it's at least fairly likely that that's what Paul is saying. We remember the way your faith works, right? And of course that's a very Lutheran understanding, that is, faith produces works, right? And fruit of faith and so forth. So, and then we get more genitives. And we remember the labor of love. That one's, you know, could easily be, again, a subjective genitive. Love labors. I wasn't able to find any examples. Does anybody remember the related verb of kapos? It's not all that common. Actually, it's kapiazo. Means to labor. Okay. So that might be the way to take that. And, now this is an interesting chain, the endurance of the hope of the Lord, of us, right? Endurance of hope. What do you think? Anybody got an idea? Could be a genitive of source, the endurance that comes from hope.
Could still be that subjective.
Could be. Does Paul, and this would be the question, does Paul ever talk about hope enduring? Right? See, I know he talks about love enduring. You know, love endures all things, right? But that would be the way to check it out, right? And now here's another one. Hope of our Lord. Right? Now, hope is yet one more event word, or a verbally based noun. So, hope of our Lord.
Objective. Hope in the Lord.
Yeah. See, that's a real possibility. Hope in the Lord. That would be an objective genitive. Right? And by the way, this is just to make your hair curl and to be glad it's spring. You can have a string of genitives or pairings of genitives, and they clearly don't all have to have the same force. See? This isn't good English. See, it's ambiguous. But Greek likes to do this. And by the way, if you think this is bad, just read Ephesians in Greek sometime. I mean, you have string after string after string of genitive modifiers. So, apparently the Greeks knew Greek better than we do, but I suppose that's to be expected. It's like all the people in ancient Rome were really smart because they all spoke Latin, right? So, all right, so however you take those genitives, it's all hanging off that participle. This is what they remember about Thessalonians. As you might remember, just by way of introduction, 1 Thessalonians is probably written within weeks of Paul being run out of town after spending three Sabbaths in Thessalonica. Acts actually gives us this information. So there's a kind of an urgency in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I mean, Paul, the founding apostle and pastor, and he is really interested in finding out how these people are doing, right? So new Christians and a fresh mission start, but Paul has been run out of town, so he has to write letters. So, okay, and then, so anything else on verse 3? Any questions or vocabulary-wise? Look up a few words and it's not too bad. So, okay, verse 4, another participle. So, let's see, remember because we know. You'd have to decide if eidotes reaches all the way back to give thanks, which it could, right? Or if it hangs off one of the intervening participles. Okay. Who can tell me, by the way, eidotes? What's the dictionary form from which that participle comes? It's a tricky one. It's from oida, right? You might think horao because you are familiar with eidon, but the stem is actually dictionary form is oida, and the stem goes to aid. So it's a little unexpected. Once again, masculine plural nominative. So knowing, now we have a vocative, Well, I got to read it first. E dotes autophoi agape menoi hippa tu kirtheu tain eklogain humon. Yeah, we'll just take that much. So perhaps another causal participle, because we know brothers, and now let's modify brothers with a participle, perfect participle, passive, from agapao. Brothers, having been beloved by God, literally, of, well, I guess this is, we have hippo plus the genitive, having been beloved by God. Knowing, beloved brothers, the calling or the choosing of you in verse 4. Ekloge is an event word, right? So we have another genitive. So you tell me, choosing of you. What do you think? What kind of genitive?
Objective.
Okay, if you're an Arminian, it could be subjective. Your choice, right? Yeah, probably not. I'm happy to say that Paul is not an Arminian. I guess Lutherans are supposed to say that, right? So Lutherans and Calvinists agree on that, right? That Paul, the choosing of you. So Paul is, because we know that God chose you, that's the implied, you know, that's the implicit idea here, right? And that's nice and short. Let's see, any questions about that? It takes a while to get this subjective-objective thing going on, but it happens a lot, as we've already seen now in these verses about 87 times, right? So it's a good skill. So, okay, all right, then verse 5, and maybe we'll just read it. It's I see it's almost time to stop. We'll just read it, and then we'll pick it up next week. So knowing, beloved brothers, beloved by God, your calling, hati, that or because, ta evangelion hemon uk eganete es humas en lagomanon, Allah kai en dyname, kai en pneumati hagio, kai en pleirophori apole, kathos oideta hoioi eganete men en humin de hemas. Yeah, so it's 25 after, and people have class to go to, so we'll just stop there and pick up at verse 5 next week. So, very good. Thank you very much.